Take your Bibles and turn to Leviticus chapter 21. And the title of my message this morning is Holy Restrictions and Godly Character. Holy Restrictions and Godly Character. Seems like the Lord is working with in our local body, this call to holiness, this call to developing and growing in our godly character. In our Sunday school lesson, we have instruction on that, and we learn that to develop godly character is more than just a vision, more than just a dream, that as R.C. Sproul says, you have to wake up, and then you gotta set a goal, you gotta take the steps necessary in order to achieve the goal. We started reading Ecclesiastes, get the sense from Solomon that what's left, we're just kind of doing this over and over again. Everything is vanity. Everything, it's just a circle. The wind just goes around in a circle. We're just coming around. There's nothing new. And then in our Deuteronomy reading, we had that more lengthy chapter dealing with the negative consequences that arise out of disobedience, that arise out of forsaking God's call to holiness. And then in Colossians, we're reading and beginning to understand that Paul and his desire and his goal, his aim for praying over that congregation, is that they would grow and mature, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. A ubiquitous gripe, a frequent complaint against Christianity and the Bible is the misperception that it's all about do's and don'ts. You have to do this. You can't do that. And it's seen as a limitation of their ability to frankly have fun, to call the shots, to do whatever they please. They don't want anyone telling them what they can or cannot do. It's natural to resist authority when you think you're the supreme authority. And the supreme ethic is, I'll do whatever I darn well please. Who's heard that before? Or who's known someone like that? Or who's been someone like that? But you see, that is to fundamentally misunderstand the point of the Bible. God did not supernaturally pass down his word to us so that he would be the ultimate killjoy. God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us everything we need in his word to faithfully live for him and to please him and for what is truly in our best interest. Even when we don't see the immediate benefit before us. God has called his people to be holy, which means we need to possess and reflect his holy character. We need to be godly people. We need to possess godly characters, godly traits. And while our text this morning was initially directed towards the priest, I hope you will see an abundance of application in God's word, which is highly relevant to each one of us. Does it matter that God's people possess godly characters? Does your character really matter? Indeed, it matters. Will you be described by the adjective godly? Are you a godly man? Are you a godly woman? Are you a godly young man? Are you a godly young woman? Leviticus chapter 21. And the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, 'No one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people, and so profane himself. He shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the head, the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. The priest who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes. He shall not go into any dead bodies, nor make himself unclean, even for his father or for his mother. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow, or a divorced woman, or a woman who has been defiled, or a prostitute. These he shall not marry. But he shall take as his wife a virgin of his own people, that he may not profane his offspring among his people. For I am the Lord who sanctifies him.'" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, 'None of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God. For no one who has a blemish shall draw near, a man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or an injured hand, or a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man with a defect in his sight, or an itching disease or scabs or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings, since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar, because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the people of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we look into your word by your Holy Spirit, would speak to us and convict us, Lord, knowing that you have called us to be holy because you are holy. We know that this message is indeed for us this morning. Each one of us here needs to hear from you this morning. And so we pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In chapter 21, God outlines and describes rules specified for a particular class of Israel, the priest, Aaron's sons, the Levites. And this chapter can be divided in three parts. One, instruction for the priest in general. Then two, instructions for the high priest. And then three, those instructions for the blemished and disqualified from entering or officiating in the most holy places of the tabernacle. The instructions for the first two groups, the priest and the high priest, are similar in that they speak of limitations regarding mourning and limitations regarding marriage. The priest were forbidden from touching the dead because to do so made that person unclean. Numbers 19 verses 11 and 16 says, whoever touches the dead person of any body, the dead body of any person, shall be unclean 7 days. Whoever in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword or who died naturally, or touches a human bone or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. This was forbidden for any relatives of the clan. That's what it means to be the husband of his people. But the exception were for the close relatives, and some of them listed for us in verses 2 and 3, or his mother, father, son, daughter, brother, and then the virgin sister who's never had a husband. And if they became unclean, then they would have to undergo the purification, the bathing, and hold to the time period and the sacrifices required to make atonement and be made clean once again. Additionally, the priests were forbidden from practicing the grieving rituals, the pagan practices for the dead, such as we find in verse 5, they shall not make bald patches on their head or shave the edges of their beard nor make any cuts on their body. You see, the priests had been called to serve God. They were holy. They were set apart for this task. That's what he means by when he says, I have sanctified them and set them apart for this work. And to make themselves unclean by participating in these mourning rituals is said in verse 6, to profane the name of their God. Why? For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. Not only was their work holy, but they were in the presence of holy God. And they were handling holy offerings. We're not allowed to serve God in an unclean state. Holiness is required to come before God and to handle what is holy and to minister on behalf of the people. The next subject was regarding the regulations for marriage, and it begins by telling them who's off the list of potential candidates. Automatic no-no for bachelor number one is a prostitute or one who had been defiled. And also a divorced woman had to be scratched off the list. Remember that the grounds for divorce was infidelity. And so the priests were to be careful in selecting a woman, in selecting which woman was to be his wife. Her character was important. Not specified here, but what we'll find is that they were allowed to marry widows. Ezekiel 44 verse 22 says, the high priest, they shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but only virgins of the offspring of the house of Israel. So we see the particular division there between the priest, the regular, of the priest, but then of the high priest. And the reason is that we see this in verse 7, that the priest is holy to his God. Why must he remain holy in choosing a mate wisely? Verse 8, you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. So as we know, if you've been married, or you are married, you know the wife has a huge impact on the life of the husband, for better or for worse. Just ask Job about his wife. God required these men to honor their calling in how they grieved, but also in how they chose their future mates. And then, what seems to come from out of nowhere is verse 9. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, and she shall be burned with fire. Okay, so if the daughter of a priest becomes a prostitute, lives licentiously, the penalty is death, because she not only profanes and demeans herself, but then she brings disrepute on her father and profanes him, dishonoring him as a father, and furthermore dishonoring him as a called priest of God. And then you think about the punishment. This is quite serious. She's to be put to death by burning with fire. This is, think of it, this is a horrible sin. See, this is a horrible judgment. And it speaks to the heinous wickedness and abomination that this kind of daughter would bring upon the house of the priest. The children of the priest can bring honor or shame on their father. As we continue into the next section of our text, we now consider the regulations regarding the high priest or the chief priest. In verse 10, we're reminded of this high calling and how Aaron had been ordained to this office by God and Moses. In Leviticus chapter 8, we saw Moses poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waist and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. You see, this was a high calling. And so these stipulations were directed specifically to him and to all who would take his place as high priest. Regarding the mourning of the dead, he was not allowed to make a display of his mourning, whether hanging loose of his hair or the tearing of his clothes. Also, he too, just as the other priests, could not make himself unclean by the dead. However, for him specifically, was excluded the closest relatives. The regular priest could be involved and make themselves unclean with the closest relatives, but not so the high priest. He was not allowed to make himself unclean by his mother or his father. And he was not allowed to abandon his post. He had to remain in the most holy service of God. Verse 12, he shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord. You see that symbolism of the oil being poured onto the head of Aaron was his calling. So the question arises, is it possible that God cared more about the work of this one man than even his family? What we need to think about is the fact that this man was the mediator between God and his people. He offered sacrifices on behalf of the whole nation. This was a very high calling with high responsibility and with these meticulous requirements for this particular holy calling and all the preparations that were required in order for him to carry out his duties. Then just as with the priest, the next category of regulation also dealt with the subject of marriage. And the high priest was not allowed to marry a divorced woman or a woman who has been defiled or a prostitute. He was commanded in verse 14 to take as his wife a virgin of his own people. Again, the purpose of being particularly selective of his wife. Verse 15. That he may not profane his offspring among his people, for I am the Lord who sanctifies him. You see, in addition to the influence of a wife, the high priest also had to be very, extremely careful in choosing his wife. Why? Because it was his children who would take over his office and duties. In the last section of our text, we find the restriction for any of this tribe, the Levites, to serve before God if they were blemished in any way. Okay. They were allowed maybe to operate in some of the less formal duties, you know, maybe inspecting the sick and that kind of thing. But they were not allowed to come near the altar or to enter into any of the sanctuaries. The holy sanctuary, the holy of holies, going beyond the veil. And as we understood before, not only was the priest supposed to be holy, but the area where he was going to be in was holy, as was the sacrifice that was being offered was holy. If the animal had to be unblemished, and the grain and the first fruits, that these offerings had to be the best, well, we can understand why God designated that the priest had to be unblemished. The priest had to be clean and holy And if not, they would profane the altar, the holy sacrifice, and the sanctuaries. And then despite these restrictions, those who were blemished, they were still priests, they were still entitled to partake of the blessings that God had designated for them. Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2, the Levitical priest, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. In other words, they're not divvying up the promised land. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And so the Lord provided for them, which included their portions of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, the loaves of the showbread, that was most holy, and then you had the thigh and the breast wave offerings, they had the first fruit offerings, the firstlings, everything that was devoted, God had put in place for them to partake of. The Lord continued to provide for the priest, even though they were not qualified to serve in these restricted capacities. Okay, how do we make application from what was limitations placed upon the priest and the high priest? Well, I've got 4 points. 4 points. Number one, the character of the minister, his godliness, is very important. The character of the minister, that is, his godliness, is very important. You see this in Timothy, 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. These are character traits, are they not? Likewise, the character qualities for the deacon, 1 Timothy 3, and this is verses 8 through 10. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Okay? Godly character is super important. It is necessary, it is required, it's a qualification to hold office in the church. But remember, the list given to us here in Timothy are not exclusive to the minister. Okay? I'll repeat that. Those character traits are not exclusive to the minister. Okay? All of us are called to reflect these characteristics. Why? Because they're godly. These are godly characteristics. And so just as regulations were specified for the priest, but they were given in the audience of all the people of Israel, so that they would all know the requirements. And furthermore, the entire congregation was called to be holy. So it makes sense that those chosen to lead and care for God's people would be expected to be of godly character. All Christian men should be godly men, whether or not you are called into ministry. So gentlemen, are you a godly man? Do you need to work on building and improving your godly character? All right, number two. And all the men said, amen, let's get off of that. Number two. The character of the minister's wife, her godliness, is important. The character of the minister's wife, her godliness, is important. The principle underlying marriage is that the two become one. So it makes all the sense in the world that the minister's wife should be a godly woman. While not specifically stating regarding the elder's wife, we can extrapolate from the qualifications of the deacon's wife in 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, which says, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." That's a godly woman. And then Christian ladies are also called to adorn themselves with what? Godliness. Godliness. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 11 says, "Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness." You see, godly character in women should be observable by good works. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 to 5 says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold or jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands." Okay, but just as I said with the ministers, these qualifications are not limited or restricted for the minister's wife only. All Christian women should be godly women, whether or not you're the wife or become the wife of a minister. So I ask the ladies now, ladies, are you a godly woman? Do you need to work on building and improving your godly character? All right, number three. And all the ladies said, amen. Let's move along. Number three, the character of the daughter, especially the daughter of a minister, is very important. The character of the daughter, especially the daughter of a minister, is very important. We all know the commandment, honor your father and your mother. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And this is perfectly appropriate for children of all ages. But our text has in mind here older daughters, those who are of sexual maturity. And so, it's to teenage girls and older that this application has particularly in mind. And so if that's you, pay attention. Psalm 45 verse 9 says, "Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor." And that word honor also means precious and valuable. Young ladies, you are precious. Honorable daughters of the king. You must value your life. Value your virginity. Value your reputation. And value your character. But it's not automatic. It's not a given. It's a matter of instruction. It's a matter of training. Yes, ladies, you have to work on this. You see, in Titus chapter 2, Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Because that's not natural. It's not easy. It requires training. And they are to train the young women to be self-controlled. Have you seen a young mother with two or three toddlers running around? Trying to pull her hair out, trying to keep it together? Train the young woman to be pure. Train the young woman to work at home. Train her to be kind. Train her to be submissive to their own husbands. That ain't easy. That's not easy. Even when there's not children around, that's not easy. Why? That the word of God may not be reviled. Church, we need to pay attention here. We've really messed this one up real good. We go along with the world, and we train our young daughters to look for Prince Charming. You know, you're going to get that magical horse and you're going to live in that magical castles and you get to flail your arms and sing to the birds and yada yada. And then one day, some joker's going to come walking into your life and sweep you off your feet and make your heart go pitter patter. And then you get to live happily ever after, right? Wrong. It doesn't work like that. That's why we call them fairy tales. You know, when that Prince Charming is no longer so charming, and then you move on to the next, and then on to the next, and then you come to find out you were sold a false bill of goods, and you're chasing after a fairy tale. How else did you think it was going to turn out? Don't go looking for Prince Charming. Look for a godly man. And prepare yourself by working on your godliness. Training. You have to work at it. And if you never get a husband, you haven't lost anything. You haven't lost out. You've gained in godliness. It's a win. For those of you with teenage girls or granddaughters, I highly recommend Vodi Bakum's book, which he titled, What He Must Be If He Wants to Marry My Daughter. It's a great book. It's not just for girls, it's for all of us. Okay, because just as this text in the Bible is here for all of us, so we all have a part to play in the raising of our young men and women and children. And again, we can extrapolate this to not just the young ladies, but the young men. The young men are called to maturity and to godliness as well. And so, young ladies, are you a godly young lady? Young man, are you a godly young man? Do you need to build and work on improving your godly character? And then finally, number four. And all the young ladies and young men in the building said, whew, that seemed to go on forever. Number four, each one of us is disqualified from fulfilling our duty to God. Each one of us is disqualified from fulfilling our duty to God. We need the God-man, Jesus, to trade places with us, so to speak. You see, despite everyone being created in the image of God, Due to the fall, we all possess a fallen sin nature. All of us have a marred image, a deformed character, flaws which bind us under the curse of Adam, resulting in spiritual death. Our sin nature, our blemished souls prohibit each of us from performing our duty to God, which is to enjoy God's presence and serve Him as we have been called to do. Catechism question number 4 says, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. But because we're broken, imperfect, blemished, we're not allowed to be in His presence. We, as Adam was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, we have been separated from God. And you can't even sacrifice yourself. You can't even say, here, I lay down my life. I give up. Because you're unholy. You're unclean. You're unacceptable to God. Our sin has separated us from God, has disqualified us. Paul, in writing to the Ephesian believers, said in Ephesians 2, verse 12, he said, remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ. This is before they came to salvation, before they came to believe in Christ. He said, remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the governments of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, and that's indeed, that's our status without Jesus. We have no hope. We're at enmity. We're at war with God. And the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. If we die in our sinful, marred state, we will be justly punished and sent to an eternal suffering in hell, eternal death. But it doesn't have to go that way. There is good news. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for perhaps a good person, one would even dare die. But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe you've heard that Jesus died for you, that He was crucified. But what really happened? What really took place on the cross? The Bible tells us that blood is required for the remission of sins. Blood is required to atone for your sins. But as I said earlier, your life is totally unacceptable to God. You, as a sacrifice for your own sins, is unsatisfactory. Why? Because you're unclean. Because you're blemished. You wrote a check that you can't cash. You're trying to buy a Ferrari with Monopoly money. It will never work. You can't save yourself. You as a sinner must come to understand this predicament. There isn't anything that you can do to fix the situation. You cannot rectify, justify yourself before Holy God. You see, the priests we read about in Leviticus chapter 21 are symbols. They're symbolic. And they point to Jesus. He is the perfect Son of God. He is the unblemished Lamb of God. He is the true and perfect holy high priest. Only he has the power to forgive sins. Only he has the power to save. And that is why he was sent into the world, to remove our sins, to atone for us. Because Jesus was absolutely perfect, flawless, unblemished, his sacrifice was perfectly accepted by God. He laid down his life in place of yours. His blood counted. His blood, his life, he satisfied the life debt that you owe for sinning against God. He is our propitiation. And so when Jesus rose to life after 3 days, his sacrifice was accepted. He conquered death forever and for all those who will believe in him. Romans 5:18 and 19 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as what by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. That's good news. That's really good news. Jesus has accomplished the redemption of his people. He is the perfect mediator between God and man. He has made peace. He has washed his people clean. And now we can come before holy God. Now we can come before his holy throne of grace. Now we can have communion with God. We can glorify him and enjoy him forever. All because of the gospel, the good news, the covenant of grace. You can be saved by faith through Jesus Christ alone. Repent of your sins, turn away from them, and trust in him alone. Believe in him for your salvation and follow after him. Men, older men, younger men, ladies, older ladies, younger ladies, ministers and servants alike, listen to God's promise, Jeremiah 31. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will feast the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied by or with my goodness, declares the Lord. What a promise. And God is faithful to his promise. And all of this is possible because of what God is doing. It is his new covenant, his work, and his revelation to us. Jeremiah 31 also says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. You remember those verses that we read about in Deuteronomy? They broke that covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin. Amen. That's really good news. Have you been forgiven? Have you been saved? Then pursue God. Pursue holiness. Pursue a godly character. And then rejoice for all that our holy triune God has done on your behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, because you are faithful to your word and to your promises. You tell us that you who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. We know we can rely upon you to keep your promises. And to keep us. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to work sanctification in your people. That you would build godly characters in each of us. That you would bless us with more and more fruit of the Spirit. That we would live our lives in such a way that it is evident to everyone that you are at work in our lives, that you are indeed our God. Father, I pray for the holiness of your people. And I pray, Lord, that we would all live in a manner worthy of the Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus.